So how's everybody doing? We're alive, we're awake. All right. That's the best start, isn't it? You wake up in the morning, everything else falls into place. Amen? Yeah. All right, so as we're in the book of Acts and we've been looking, we realized we're at the point where the apostles had their expectancy that the Holy Spirit would come. We saw them prepare, and now they have faced resistance, right? We looked last week and we realized that when we trust in the Holy Spirit, that it's not always going to be sunshine and roses, that people aren't always going to have a positive response to that, that sometimes we meet resistance. And so here are the apostles standing there doing something miraculous, speaking in languages that everybody there could understand, lots of different languages, and they're being called a bunch of drunks. Can you imagine what that would feel like, having somebody stand there? You're praising the Lord in a different language. Oh, that drunkard. It's really something, isn't it? So how do they respond to that? What was the apostles' response to the way that they were received? And in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36, we see their response. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you have filled me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what we now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So the first thing that we see of how the apostles responded was that their response was bold. Their response was bold. You see, most people, when faced with resistance, when faced with bullying, have a tendency to do one of two things. They either fight or they flee. Now, the reality of this is that both of these reactions are a fearful reaction. You see, when somebody lashes out, they're lashing out in fear. Like,
If I'm being bullied, my reaction, I want to protect myself, so I'm going to lash out back at you. It's a response of fear. Or to flee. If somebody's picking on us, to, you know, we can flee either by running or we can flee by cowering into ourselves, right? Just becoming quiet. And we see that before the apostles received the Holy Spirit, that this was true of them. In Mark chapter 14, verses 44 through 50, it says, "Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Am I leading a rebellion,' said Jesus, 'that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scripture must be fulfilled.' Then everyone deserted him and fled." You see, in these reactions of fear, we see the heart of where man goes wrong. See, with Peter, he was afraid of what was happening. And we know this is Peter because in the Gospel of John, it is made clear that Peter was the one that cut off the high priest's servant's ear. So when Peter struck out, he wasn't striking out of bravery. He was striking out of fear. They're going to take my master. My Lord and Savior is about to be dragged off, and I've already said I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that that doesn't happen. Whatever I have to do, I will stop this from happening to him. And so in anger and in fear, Peter struck. Now, one thing that you need to understand is Peter striking the ear. Peter wasn't some master swordsman, okay? He wasn't just, you know, like in a movie where somebody flicks the side of someone's face. He was trying to kill this man. His goal and his purpose with that sword was to strike and to kill. And it was by God's providence and grace that it was only the ear that was cut off from this man. But you see, there's a problem with us when our response to resistance, when our response to people striking out against us is to respond in anger. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, and those who are with us at the nursing home Bible study know this verse very well. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." You see, when we strike out in anger, we steal the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that's most disheartening to me is seeing Christians become angry about what's going on in our society, becoming angry about the way things are going. Because while we should recognize that the perpetual movement of homosexuality, the sinfulness that has taken place in our society is a problem, when we become angry, when we create these outbursts, it's because we're afraid. We're afraid of what's happening. What's going on in our nation? Why don't people recognize sin as sin anymore? But when we respond in fear and anger, what we're doing is we're saying, "I don't believe God's got it under control." Is that what you want to say? Is that the heart that you want to have, to say, "I don't believe that God's got it under control"? God has got it under control. And so when we lash out in anger, when we're out there screaming and fighting and yelling, we steal our testimony. We take the glorious message of Jesus Christ and we turn it into something that resembles fear. I don't want that to be the message that I bring to the world. And the others weren't much better. The others just ran in fear. Tucked tail and ran. Now, let me be clear. I am not trying to be holier than thou art with these apostles, okay? Because I have no doubt that if you put me in the same circumstances at the same time, I would have ran too. I have no doubt that as I'm looking at these clubs and these swords and these men coming after me, that my response, my natural response would be, "I got to get out of here. this is not a safe place. I need to go someplace that is safe. But the question that I have to ask myself is, what does running actually do? When I run away, when I hide, when I cower, what message am I sending to the world? Now, I'm not going to get political here, but there was a political candidate that I was a big fan of. I believed the message that this candidate was promoting, and it fell right in line with my values politically. But when this person ran for office, as soon as someone would chastise his idea and would come back and say, no, that's a bad idea, he wasn't bold in his response. His response was always, well, you know. I don't necessarily agree with that. And it was just so timid that it didn't have a voice. And it was so distressing to me because I thought, this is a voice I want to hear. This is a message that I want to be carried forward. And yet here is a man who is failing to come into that boldness. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so I have to ask myself the question when I read that, if somebody questions my faith, if somebody challenges me, if somebody steps up and says, I think you are the biggest idiot in the world for believing that there's anything after eternity, I have to ask myself, do I really love Jesus? Because if I love Jesus, I can't be quiet, can I? I cannot be silent. I have to be bold. I have to stand up in my faith, and I have to be confident and say, you know what? I appreciate that you believe that, but I cannot accept that. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me tell you about how boldly his apostles were willing to die for him. Let me tell you about all of the prophecies that God laid out long before he ever came. You may think I'm foolish, but I have reasons for what I believe. And I'm not afraid to say it. If we are afraid and respond in a negative way, the message is killed. And so there has to be a boldness that is mixed with gentleness. And you see that Peter didn't strike back, did he? He's like, he wasn't in there going, hey, knock it off. I'm trying to tell you an important message here. No, he was gentle. He goes, guys, come on. Drunk? It's 9 a.m. Anybody who knows what a drunk's like knows a drunk is sleeping at 9 in the morning, okay? They are passed out. They are not going to be around to be doing anything at 9 in the morning, which leads to our second point, that the response was reasoned. The response was reasoned. If you want to know whether the message that you're presenting to other people is from the Holy Spirit, you need to ask yourself, if this message that I'm presenting makes any sense at all, is it reasoned? You see, the thing that's most beautiful about this is the fact, much like that, he's going, what are you talking about? People who are drunk are passed out at 9 a.m. They're not up talking to you. But he also knew his audience. The Spirit knew who he was leading the apostles to speak to. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, the audience. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So the fact that these are God-fearing Jews tells us two things. Number one, that they believe in God, because they would not be there on Pentecost if they didn't believe in God. And also that they believed that there was a coming Messiah. They believed the truth that there would be one that would come that would lead Israel into the kingdom. Okay? And so as the Holy Spirit is seeking to guide them, he recognizes who they are. So they know the prophet Joel. They know that there was a promise that the Messiah would come, and that when he came, that they would be able to speak like they spoke, that this was the day that if they called on the Lord, that they would be saved. They trusted in the message of King David. They trusted that when he spoke in prophecy, that it was truth. And so when the apostles presented it to them and reasoned with them in the scriptures, they knew and they trusted that this was the message that God had for them that day. The Spirit took them from where they were and led them to Jesus. And this isn't the only example we have of the Spirit doing this. You see, when we look at the Apostle Paul and his time in Athens, now, to give you a background on Athens, it was like a hub of philosophy, okay? This is where your great thinking minds, philosophical minds were. And they had this idea of what they called Hellenistic thinking. To put it in terms that we understand today, you've seen the coexist bumper stickers, right? They're like, oh, well, everybody just get along. You have your religion, I'll have my religion. You take what you like, I'll take what I like. That was Hellenistic thinking. Well, we'll just take whatever we want from each of these gods and we'll wrap it up, and you pick what you want, I'll pick what I want, and we'll come here and we'll talk about it. And, you know, rather than having any kind of reason at all, it's just you take what you like. If you like this god, take that god. If you like this god, take that god. And so when Paul was there, he was asked to go and speak at the Areopagus. And so as he went and looked at the place, this is what he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 23. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. See, he went with them from what they knew. He started talking with them about how God did not need their temples built with hands. He went on to talk with them about who Jesus was and how Jesus had died for their sins. He reasoned with them from the place that they were at. Brothers and sisters, there used to be a time in this country where if you reasoned with people from the scriptures, they would know what you were talking about. There was a time in this nation where most people went to church. Most people read their Bible. And so when you would talk to them from the scriptures, they understood what you were saying because they recognized it as the Word of God. They valued it as the Word of God. And the truth is now that we live more in the experience of what the Apostle Paul saw that day in Athens. We live in a world where people look at religion as indifferent. Just pick the one you like, whatever makes your life feel good, and follow that. And so one of the things we have to realize is that as the Spirit moves in us, that he is going to lead us to reach out to people in ways that they understand. I can't talk with my friends about the Bible, but I can sure tell them about Jesus. You know, I had a wonderful opportunity, a good young man that I ride the bus with, and we've become very good friends, was asking me about Good Friday. What's Good Friday? And so I got the opportunity to explain to him what the cross was, the pain of the cross, the agony of the cross, what Jesus went through. It allowed me the opportunity to tell him about the apostles and what they were willing to die for. I took him from where he was at. Now, not me, not because I'm brilliant, but because the Holy Spirit led me. He left that opening. I had the courage and the boldness to step out in faith and to reason. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with my friend. I hope that he'll come to the Lord. I hope that he will take that and move in it. But that's the beauty of the Spirit working in us. He will always work if we are bold enough, and he will give us a reasoned argument for the things that we believe. And finally, the message called for conviction. Now, I have to tell you this. This is one of my least favorite topics. I think pretty much all of you who know me know I'm a people pleaser. Thank you. I like to make people happy. I do. I want you to like me. I want you to feel good when we're around each other. I really hate the thought that anybody might not like me. I hate the thought that anybody might be upset with me. And so when it comes to the idea of presenting the message that the Spirit pushes of conviction, I always have this tightness because I don't want people to think negatively about me. I don't want people to look at me in anything other than a positive light. And yet, because I love the Lord, I've had to confront people before. I've had to speak truth. I've had to share in kindness and gentleness the things that they were doing that were not honoring God, that were causing harm in their lives, that were causing harm in the church, that were damaging. And there are people to this day who still despise me. And I hate that feeling. But you see, I have to ask myself the question, who do I love more? Whose opinion matters more to me today? Is it yours or is it his? And because of that, I have to share with you truth. The same truth that the apostles shared that day. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You are all equally responsible for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You are responsible for his death on the cross. Now, some of you are probably thinking like I think, because you know I lived a life of sin. I grew up being taught the Lord, and I chose to walk a different way. And I look at my life, and I weep when I think about the places that I've put myself, when I think about the pain that I've caused other people, when I think about the choices that I made that dishonored God, I can't help but look and go, yes, that cross is mine. I own that cross. He died for me. Now, the reality is, too, that there are probably some of us here who didn't take the path I took. There's probably people sitting here who walked with the Lord all their life. They have been doing the best they can to honor him. They grew up in the church. They live their life in the church. And if you're one of those people, you may be tempted. There may be just something twinging in the back of your head to say, well, I'm not quite as bad as somebody else. Maybe my sins weren't quite that bad. And I need to encourage you today to think about what that voice is saying in your head. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of breaking all of it." You see, the Pharisees were tricked. They were fooled. They were fooled into believing that because they tried to keep the law, that they were somehow better, somehow more righteous than the people who had walked in sinful lives that Jesus talked to. And it's just not the case. We are all equally responsible for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there may be some of you here today who are wondering, what do I need to do? How do I know that I'm in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, great news. In this same message, the Apostle Peter tells us in Acts 2, verses 37 through 40, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.'" And so if you are here and you're wondering, what is the right step? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Do not be tied to this world. He said what you need to do is you need to repent. Now, we saw they already believed. Belief is where everything starts. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again. But he says you move from there into repentance. That isn't just simply saying, oh man, I'm sorry, God. It is turning your life around. It is saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to live a new life and be a different man. And he says to be baptized. Now, I want to make something clear, because one of the things that bothers me about the word baptism is it's what we call a transliteration. Basically, what that means is that rather than actually using the English word that correctly correlates with it, that they use a word so that they kind of hide the meaning. The word baptism comes from the word baptizo. And that word means to be submerged. There's only two places that that word was ever used in the entire Greek language. First was in Christianity to describe the baptism that people received. And the second was with metal workers, when they would take that metal and submerge it into the water, cooling the metal. It was a submersion. It wasn't a sprinkling. It wasn't something like that. It was very, very clearly meant to be a dipping. And when you think of that in the context of what baptism was meant to be, our death, our burial, and our resurrection, of course it makes sense that when we are buried in that water, that we are submerged in that water. And so one of the things that I wanted to bring out for you guys today is just understanding what God's intent was. You know, many of us can quote from memory John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But many people are not familiar with John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit." Unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. And on this day, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people made that commitment. They said, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want his Spirit to dwell in me. And so in Acts 2:41, it says, "Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." 3,000. Do you understand the power of what the Spirit did? Do you realize that they started off with 121 people? That's like 50 more than we got. And 3,000 people were saved in that day. There is nothing that God cannot accomplish. But if you are here today and you haven't made that commitment, if you have not put Jesus Christ on in baptism, if you have not died to yourself, been buried, and been willing to rise again to a newness of life, I want you to do it today. I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to wait. I want you to make that choice, because there's one thing that I know that is true. That when you walk with Jesus Christ, you have no more fear, no more pain, no more anxiety, because he will give you his peace. Today is the day to make that choice. I want you guys to think about that while we stand and while we sing.